Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 1 through 22. 1 Chronicles, that in your English Bible follows 2 Kings, somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament. Before we read that together, let's pray together. Our Father, we do pray that you would come and meet with us this morning, that you would revive our souls through your perfect law, that you would make us wise through your sure testimony, that you would bring joy to our hearts through your right precepts, that you would enlighten our eyes through your pure commandment. Let us fear you and walk in righteousness, keeping in step with your word always. Work this in us, even this morning, by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'll be reading verses 1 through the middle of verse 22. And David the king said to all the assembly, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God, 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 10,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads, and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. I don't think I have ever really talked about money from the pulpit, not in any detail. And part of the reason for that is fear on my part. You see, I don't want our church to be seen as just out to get your money. We are not, but I am afraid if I talk about money, that is the first thing people will think. That's probably a mistake on my part, because the scriptures talk about money quite a bit. The Old Testament is filled with laws about tithes and offerings. Jesus in the Gospels talks quite a bit about money, about how we use it. He says things like, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you cannot serve God and money. And he says, do not be anxious. God knows what you need. The New Testament letters talk about financial support in order to share with the poor and partner with the preacher. And so this morning, we come to that sermon. We've been going through a series looking at texts that teach us about our worship. And this morning, we come to the sermon on the offering. Giving is a part of our worship. Whether we pass the plate or drop money in a box or click a button online, it is a part of our dedicating ourselves to our God. And the text we're going to be looking at this morning is 1 Chronicles 29. And in this text, we will see 6 things, and this week they are written in your bulletin. Those 6 things are this. We see the purpose of our giving, the model of our giving, the content of our giving, the manner of our giving, the source of our giving, and the result of our giving. You may wonder whether this Old Testament story of David's preparations for building the temple can really serve as a model for believers today. But I think that will become very clear as we talk about the first point, which will also be our longest point. First, the purpose of our giving. Notice first the purpose of David's giving in verses 1 and 2. We read, and David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold, and so on. David was fundraising for God's house. He was beginning a capital campaign for the temple. Now, this may seem like a trivial thing to be found in Scripture, but you need to keep the theology of the book of Chronicles in view. You see, the book of Chronicles, what we call 1 and 2 Chronicles, was written sometime after the return from exile. And two of the main themes of Chronicles are that the hope of God's people is in a Davidic king and a new temple. Israel had gone into exile because their kings had failed to maintain right worship. The house of God had been defiled with idols. The kings had led the people into spiritual adultery. And so the temple was destroyed, and the Davidic king, along with his people, was taken into exile. Now they are back 70 plus years later. But the glory days still seem to be like the good old days, something in the past, not in the future. And the book of Chronicles is written essentially to give the people hope in the coming king and in the future temple, and to guide them how to live in that hope. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, the short answer is the Davidic king has come. The son of David, who would be the son of God, according to God's promises to David, has come. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the Jewish king, the king of Israel, who came to reestablish God's kingdom and to restore God's temple. Now, marvel of marvels and mystery of mysteries, that temple is not made with wood and stone, but by the Spirit in the hearts of God's people. We are living stones in God's holy temple, not made with hands, but made by his Spirit. And if you think, oh, okay, I get it. The church is a kind of metaphorical temple. You've actually got it backwards. There is, I don't know if you know this, there's a full-scale reproduction of the tabernacle in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And while full-scale, it is still just a model. It's not the real thing. The temple built with hands of wood and stone, the temple that was in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, that temple was not the real temple. It was a model. It was a metaphor for the church. We are the temple of the living God. The way you know that this is true is twofold. First, the sacrifices in that temple did not deal with sin. They pointed us to the true sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That temple and what happened in it was a shadow of a greater reality to come. Second, in the new creation, in the new Jerusalem, when history reaches its climax, we are specifically told that there is no temple, meaning no temple made with wood and stone. The people of God are there, and God will dwell in our midst. That is the reality to which the temple points us. The temple of wood and stone was a shadow, a picture, a real-life metaphor of something even better to come. Now, we experience the first fruits of that something better because we have the gift of the Spirit within us. And so we are the temple of the living God. Not this building, but we, the church, the people of God, are the temple of the living God. Now, we talked about this, if you may remember, back in January. It was a long time ago, I realize, but you may remember. We talked about this back in January, that we build the church and edify the church because the church, the people of God, are the real building, the real temple. Again, not this structure, but these people. And I belabor this point because in 1 Chronicles 29, King David is providing what is needed to build God's house. And in the New Testament, the Son of David, King Jesus, provides what is needed to build God's house, the church. Their hope and our hope is the same hope, a Davidic king who will restore God's house. The only difference is what they longed for has been fulfilled in our day, as Peter put it in Acts 3:18. The purpose of giving in 1 Chronicles 29 was to build God's house. The purpose of our giving today is to build God's house. Now, that doesn't look exactly the same, but it is not far off when you think about the whole picture. In the Old Testament, there were lots of moments of giving. There was the giving like in this chapter, specifically for the building of the temple. There was later regular giving for the upkeep and maintenance of the temple and its priesthood. And there was the tithe and other gifts, which in part were for the care of the priesthood and the poor. And so you had the building of God's house, the maintenance of God's house, and provisions for the priesthood and the poor among God's people. Well, how does that translate into the New Testament building of God's house? Well, first you have the house. Again, not this building, but the people. And so building God's house is the work of the gospel. In the book of 3 John, which you may have never heard of, but it is in the Bible, 3 John, John commends the church for supporting missionaries. And he says, as a result of this financial support, they have become fellow workers for the truth. By supporting gospel preachers, they are doing their part to build God's house. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul makes a rather extended argument to show that Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel, like the priesthood of old, should get their living by the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, that is the poor Christians in Jerusalem at that time, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Which is just to say that in the New Testament, giving is mentioned for building God's house, in the sense of supporting gospel work at home and abroad, and providing for the financial needs of those in our midst. We give ourselves for the work of the gospel to build God's house through gospel proclamation and to care for God's house through providing for those in need in our midst. We are still building and maintaining the house of God. So the purpose of our giving is to build God's house, his dwelling place by the Spirit, the church, the people of God. Second, the model of our giving. Notice where this passage begins. David says to the people what he gave for God's house. In verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, David details what he gave. Only then does he say, verse 5, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? And then the people give through their various leaders, verse 6. See, we must never lose sight of the fact that we give for the work of the gospel and for the people of God because the Son of David gave first. In the midst of a discussion on giving for the poor, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus impoverished himself for our sake. He did that in the incarnation, when he who is infinite came to know finitude, when he who is glorious came to know shame, when he who is all-knowing came to know ignorance. He impoverished himself by his cross when he who was righteous was treated like a criminal, when he who is king was treated like a rebel, when he who is pure goodness was mocked and scorned, when he who welcomed sinners was rejected by them. He impoverished himself by his death, when he who is life experienced death for us. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. Paul uses this as a motivation and a model for us. If Christ so loved us, we ought to love one another. We give for the work of the church, both for the work of the gospel and the care of the poor in our midst, for the work of word and deed, because this King Jesus, our King Jesus, invites us to be a part of his work in building his house. We love, John says, because he first loved us. We give ourselves, Paul says, because he first gave himself for us. Do you know God's love in Jesus? If not, any talk of giving to build his temple will seem either just like another fundraising event or worse, money grabbing by the church. But if you know the love of God in Jesus, as we will see, your heart will be aligned with his heart, your desires with his desires, your goals with his goals. So the purpose of our giving is to build God's house, the people of God, the church. The model of our giving is our Davidic King, Jesus. Third, the content of our giving. What did David give? Well, he gave material goods, verses 2-5, gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and precious stones. The people likewise, verses 7-8, gave gold and silver and bronze and iron and precious stones. They gave material goods to build God's house. What do we give to build God's house? Well, on the one hand, we too give material goods, right? Each of us gives financially to the church, and there are lots of ways of doing that, of course, but the point is we give some of the fruit of our labor for building and maintaining God's house. Not this building, though we do use this building for the work of the church, but we give for the building up and maintaining of the people of God through word and deed. But if that is all we would say about the content of our giving, we would be missing the most important part. When David gets around to asking people to give, note how he does it. The end of verse 5, he says, "Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" What God wants from you at the end of the day is not your money. He wants you. He wants you to be devoted to him. He wants you to be devoted to Jesus. He wants you to be devoted to what Jesus is devoted to, building his church. All of history is driving toward the marriage feast between Christ and his church. Right now, Christ is preparing his church for that day. We get to be a part of that by giving ourselves to building Christ's church. Now, our finances are involved in that, sure. David invites them to consecrate themselves, but clearly he means for them to give financially. Why is that? Well, because giving financially is a way of giving yourself. It is one means. It is a token. It is a part for the whole. Jesus says, "Where your money is, there your heart will be also," which means both you will give to what you think is valuable and when you invest in something, you will then have a greater concern for it. So giving to the work of God's temple, the church, is both a sign that you believe Christ's work is valuable, and it will grow your concern for the building of Christ's church because now you are invested, literally. When you give, you have a vested interest in the growth and maintenance of Christ's church. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says of the churches of Macedonia that before giving financially, they gave themselves first to the Lord. See, giving is not buying your way into the kingdom. You can't pay your way into heaven. Christ is building his church. He died for our sins. He conquered death in his resurrection. He offers forgiveness and new life for free by faith. Our response to that is to love Christ and to love what Christ loves, to devote ourselves to Christ and his work in the world. Give yourself to Christ and to his work. That is, devote yourself to Christ and his work of building his church. That is, devote yourself to Christ and his people. And one way of doing that, one way, is becoming partners in gospel ministry by giving financially, offering your finances as you offer your hearts. So the purpose of our giving is to build Christ's church, to build God's house, to build the temple. The model of our giving is our Davidic King Jesus. The content of our giving is our goods and ourselves, which brings us to fourth, the manner of our giving. The manner of our giving, according to Scripture, is to give freely, willingly, joyfully, and from the heart. Verse 5, David says, "Who then will offer willingly?" Verse 6, the leaders made their free will offerings. Verse 9, the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, with a whole heart, freely to the Lord. Verse 17, the people offer themselves freely and joyously. And Paul uses similar language throughout 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where he says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you to delight in him and what he is doing in the world. Now, as with all obedience, sometimes we do when our heart is not there yet. No one says to their kids, "Do what I say if you feel like it." No, but if our heart isn't there, we do and we pray and we seek to cultivate the free, willing cheerfulness that delights in God. Now, not only are we to give freely, willingly, joyfully, and from the heart, we are to give according to what we have. Note verse 8, whoever has precious stones gave them, which means if one did not have precious stones, they didn't give them. That may be a little too obvious, but it's important, right? This guideline for giving is also emphasized in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, we read this, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. 1 Corinthians 16, again, says the church is to take a collection on Sunday, and each is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. 2 Corinthians 8, 12, similarly, Paul says, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. See, we should never be comparing what we give to what someone else gives. If there is any comparison to be made, it is between what we have and what we give. If we give according to what we have, whether little or much, that is acceptable to God. Now, one theologian and author, Joey Piper, makes the argument that 10%, the tithe, is still the minimum. And he wrote a little booklet on that. It's actually, we have some copies in the back if you're interested. I'll let him make that argument. But I just want to say this. Everyone can give something. As the pastor, I have no idea who gives what to this church, and I have no desire to find out. But because of Jesus' principle, where your money is, your heart is, it is important that each person is giving to building God's house. If you are particularly impoverished, right, give according to your means. And if you are particularly impoverished, let the church care for you, right? Mercy is a part of why we give. We care for the church by caring for the people who are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let the church be the church by caring for its own. If you have a need, go to the deacons, right? We have deacons, Mark and Larry. Go to the deacons, let them know of that need. Because in that way, the temple of Christ is cared for. Now, Paul commends the Macedonian church because they go even further. In 2 Corinthians 8, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Now, Paul does say he does not want people to impoverish themselves. And it's not that Paul himself was in need. Philippians 4, 17 to 18, Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The writer of Hebrews similarly calls our sharing with one another a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. And the word share there often is used for financial gifts. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so give freely from the heart, according to your means, but also sacrificially as Christ gave himself to us, ready to give of yourselves for the sake of Christ's bride, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So the purpose of our giving is to build God's house. The model of our giving is our Davidic King Jesus. The content of our giving is our goods and ourselves. The manner of our giving is freely and sacrificially. Fifth, the source of our giving. The source of our giving is, of course, God's gifts and grace. We see that in two ways in this chapter. First, our material things are from God and belong to God. Look at David's prayer in verses 11 through 16, especially starting in verse 14. Verse 14, he says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you and are of your own, of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. You see, everything we have is from God and belongs to God. He is the source of our gifts to himself. And Christ himself said to the Father, a body you have prepared for me. And it was that body that he offered back to the Father as a sacrifice for our sin. We are strangers and sojourners. This world is not our home. We own nothing in a cosmic sense. Yes, in a civil sense, the Bible affirms property rights. Just read the Mosaic Law. But on a cosmic scale, everything is from God. We ourselves are from God. Everything belongs to God. We ourselves belong to God. Our days are passing. This world is not our home. We give only ever out of what has been given to us. And yet God is the source in another way in this chapter. David's prayer continues in verses 18 and 19. He says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments and build this house. Where does a heart for God come from? It comes from God. Our hearts are directed toward God by God. Everything is from him and for him, even we ourselves. And Paul calls giving in 2 Corinthians 8:7 an act of grace, meaning it is a gift of the Spirit, like faith or like speech or like knowledge. And he encourages the Corinthians, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Do you pursue faith? Great. Pursue also giving. Do you pursue holiness? Great. Pursue also giving. Do you pursue knowledge and deep theology? Great. Pursue also giving. Right? Any gift of the Spirit you might pursue, great. Therefore, pursue also this one. Now, since God is the source of our giving, that means you can ask God both for material things to give away and a heart ready and willing to give it. The source of our giving is God's gifts and grace. So the purpose of our giving is to build God's house. The model of our giving is our Davidic King Jesus, who gave himself for us. The content of our giving is our goods and ourselves. The manner of our giving is freely and sacrificially. The source of our giving is God's gifts and grace. Finally, the result of our giving. The result of our giving is thanksgiving and praise. Again, Joey Piper in the booklet in the back outlines a number of benefits of giving. I would encourage you to read that booklet reflectively and talk to one of the elders about it if you have questions. But note just what this text says. Verses 9 through 10, the people rejoice. David rejoices greatly and blesses and praises the Lord. Verse 13, David thanks the Lord and praises his glorious name. Verses 20 to 22, David calls on the assembly, the church, to bless the Lord, and they bless the Lord, bow their heads, pay homage, offer sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. See, the result of their giving is joy. The joy that thanks and praises God for his grace in allowing us to participate in his work. And Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians. He says, as the Corinthians give, those who benefit give thanks to God for his grace received through the Corinthians, which means their giving brings praise to God. We give and God is glorified. And it is right that he is glorified when we give because he is the source both of the goods we give and the heart that gives. But of course, more is implied in this text in terms of the result, because the additional result of their giving will be the temple is actually built. When we give to the church, for the work of the church, for the spread of the gospel, and the care of the needy in our midst, those things happen. And God is glorified when they do. Our sacrifice results in God's praise. That's the end of it all, right? That is the goal. That is the thing for which we all long, that God would be glorified as his church is built and his people are cared for. Now, lots of things might get in the way of that. Our heart might not be in the right place. We might love money and the things it brings in this world. We might depend on money as an idol, and so live in fear of not having enough. Sometimes we need to search our hearts and repent of loving the wrong things and trusting in the wrong things. Remember Jesus' words, you cannot serve God and money. But even more so, remember this. Once again, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Allow your heart to be melted by his love until you love him and his purposes for his world. And then join him in that work. Become partners in the work of the gospel by giving yourself to the work of Christ's church. Let's pray. Our Father, give us hearts that want to give back to you in gratitude for all you have given to us. And in this way, conform us to the image of our Savior Jesus, who gave all for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.